Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Happy Advent. Other greetings that we might be able to use. Howdy can be used any day. But would you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2? Luke chapter 2. And I'll be reading from the NIV of 1984, so the wording may be a little bit different than what you find in the Pew Bible or in your Bible, but it'll be close enough. Luke 2 says that in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Let's bow together. Our Lord, we are so blessed that in your kindness and your providence and your grace, you have caused these words to be written and preserved by your Spirit for our reading, our hearing, our believing. We thank you for this account and the other accounts of the birth of our Lord Jesus that are in the Scriptures. And we pray that on this day, when we, some 2,000 years later, celebrate this very birth of this very Savior, Lord, may our hearts be stirred. May our minds be filled with understanding of the glory of the Lord. May our hearts be awed. May we worship you. May we worship you with all the depths of our being, to the glory of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Last Sunday morning, we began looking together at Luke chapter 2. Last Sunday, I asked the question, Christmas, is it true? Did this really happen in the way that Luke says it did? Very briefly, we saw last week that Luke, a physician by profession, carefully investigated the claims of Jesus' disciples from the beginning. Distinguishing fact from fiction and history from legend, Luke called attention to the historical context and therefore the reality of Jesus' birth, just as it is recorded here. Now, last Sunday I told you I had several points to make. Actually, I said them all, but I only got to develop the first one. We ran out of time. So let me just paint them in very quickly. Luke called attention to the very real and specific historical context, establishing the historical reality of the birth of our Lord Jesus. Secondly, I would have developed the point that in this context, Luke makes it clear to us, Luke calls attention to the fact that the birth of Jesus fulfills a number of biblical prophecies that had been made hundreds of years before. And thirdly, Luke called attention to the eternal consequences of this birth that is unlike any other birth. Now, I did say that last week, but I think it got buried in a lot of other things, and I wanted to at least have that background as we look at our question for this morning, because the question we want to ask this morning that I told you we would be talking about is the question, Christmas, should we celebrate it? Christmas, should we celebrate it? There are some believers, perhaps some here, who question whether or not it is right for us to celebrate Jesus' birth on this day. I want to acknowledge that and recognize that they have several reasons. There are some people who don't like the word Christmas because it has the word Mass in it, and the Mass connotes a Roman Catholic practice that some people are rightly uncomfortable with. And so they don't like the term. There are some who would point out that we're not given a specific date. So December 25th is perhaps arbitrary, and we don't know for an historical fact that Jesus was born on this very day, so we ought not to celebrate it. And a third reason that's often given is that there is no specific biblical command to celebrate this day. Often, someone will cite Charles Spurgeon, who said this in 1871, "We have no superstitious regard for times and seasons. Certainly, we do not believe in the present ecclesiastical arrangement called Christmas. First, because we do not believe in the Mass at all, but abhor it, whether it is said or sung in Latin or in English. And secondly, because we find no scriptural warrant whatever for observing any day as the birthday of the Savior." But before we conclude, that Spurgeon is therefore opposed to celebrating Christmas, I find it interesting that while he didn't like the word Christmas, he commonly used it because people understood it. And although he couldn't find any biblical warrant, any specific biblical warrant or necessity to celebrate the day, if you check out his preaching, we have a number of volumes from the New Park Street pulpit and from his Metropolitan Tabernacle, where all his sermons are collected. And if you scroll in any one of them to December of whatever year it may be, you will find Spurgeon preaching on the birth of Jesus Christ and the wonder of God becoming man in order to be Emmanuel, to be God with us. He did that. That was his practice. So let me clarify the question. Perhaps it's too much to ask if we should celebrate Christmas. That implies a moral imperative, a necessity. It implies a command to do it. Maybe I should rephrase the question, is it appropriate to celebrate Christmas? Is it a right and good thing to do? Lacking specific scriptural warrant or command, we also recognize that in our church's 1689 confession, the confession says, we recognize that some circumstances concerning the worship of God and government of the church are common to human actions and organizations and are to be ordered by the light of nature and Christian wisdom, following the general rules of the word, which must always be observed. And so the question then becomes, does this seem like celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ is something that would be in accord with the light of nature and with Christian wisdom to do this? Well, let's ask some who were there. Let me call upon the angels of God. You angels from heaven above, you who were there at the birth of our Lord Jesus, what say you? Is it right to celebrate? What, were you expecting to hear voices? The voices have spoken. And what the angelic voices spoke has been recorded. And for thousands, 2,000 years, millions of people have read and heard the angel's answer to that question. Should we celebrate? Is it right to celebrate? Angels are not people. And people do not become angels when they die. I get so weary of hearing people say words to that effect, or that people get wings when they die, or something like that. No, you don't. Angels are spiritual beings created to praise God continually and to do His will. In Psalm 103, verses 19 to 21, the psalmist says, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. He's called the Lord of hosts. Someone recently pointed out to us that the word host is a reference to troops, to an army. The same word is used here in Luke chapter 2, verse 11. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel. The troops of God, the army of God, amassed with the angel who brought the news concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. And they spoke on that night. The angels are high and glorious beings in the order of creation. But do you recognize that angels are not equal in stature to people who are made in the image of God. God made male and female in his image. Angels are not made in his image. We have a greater glory by virtue of creation, though that glory is stained and broken by our descent into sin. Sin has thrown us down so that we perceive angels as higher and greater than us. People fear angels and even sometimes mistake their glory for the glory of God himself. Now, some people regard angels as kind of pets. I don't understand that. But they have a soft spot for angels. They love angels more than they love God. I've known people like that. But if you understood this, did you read what the scripture says when the angel appeared to the shepherds? An angel of the Lord appeared to them, verse 9, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they said, oh, nice little angels have come to help us, right? Watch the sheep. No. What did they do? They were terrified. They were terrified. They'd never seen such a glorious sight in their whole lives. In the book of Revelation, we've been going through the book of Revelation. We've seen John's interaction with various angelic beings. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 8 and 9, John says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I'd heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, don't do it. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Don't worship angels. But the angels are so glorious in their presence, so wonderful to behold. Angels are not sinners. They need no Savior. They are not the beneficiaries of the saving work of Christ, who came to save human beings. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 17, the author of the book of Hebrews says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Christ became a man, not only took on the appearance of a man, but became a human being in order to offer to God perfect obedience as a human being. Christ as man obeyed the very law that Christ as God has given to men. And he obeyed it perfectly on our behalf. He fulfilled all righteousness. And Christ as man offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins, as a substitute to bear in his own body on the cross, on the tree, that penalty which is justly given and applied to us. But Christ took it. He who knew no sin became the very essence of sin for us. That's the significance of this birth. Christ came to save people. Nonetheless, the angels were observers with a unique perspective. who have intense interest in the work of Christ because he glorifies God the Father in the salvation of his people and the judgment of his enemies. Peter says it was revealed to them, the prophets, that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus told a couple of stories about lost items. And as the woman who lost her coin called her neighbors to rejoice with her when she found it, so Jesus said, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Angels are interested in the work of Christ. Angels are interested in seeing the work of Christ being accomplished among people like us, like you and me. And they rejoice when a sinner who is lost turns from his sin and embraces Jesus Christ as Savior, and that person is transformed by God's grace. Angels, what do you say? Is it right to celebrate the birth of this holy child? One angel makes the birth announcement in verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." That's good news. Shouted from the housetops. Angels, should we celebrate the good news? Don't we commonly? Isn't it part of nature to celebrate good news? Don't we rejoice when we get good news? Isn't it godly wisdom to rejoice in the news that Christ the Savior has come to save his people from their sins? Yes, there's reason to celebrate. The angel says there's reason to celebrate. And then the angel army appears. Look at what they say in verses 13 and 14. They're praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." The army announces the peace that God provides, with benefits extending to all people or all the earth. In the hymn that we sang just before the sermon, heaven and nature, heaven and earth rejoice. How far? As far as the curse is found. There is rejoicing in the person and work of Jesus Christ. John Calvin wrote, "Among men, the testimony of two or three witnesses is sufficient to remove all doubt. But here is a heavenly host with one consent and one voice bearing testimony to the Son of God. What then would be our obstinacy, our stubbornness, if we refused to join with the choir of angels in singing the praises of our salvation, which is in Christ? Hence we infer how abominable in the sight of God must unbelief be, which disturbs this delightful harmony between heaven and earth. Again, we are convicted of more than brutal stupidity if our faith and our zeal to praise God are not inflamed by the song which the angels, with a view of supplying us with the matter or the substance of our praise, sang in full harmony. Still farther, by this example of heavenly melody, the Lord intended to recommend to us the unity of faith and to exhort us to join with one consent in singing his praises on earth." Wow. You shepherds, You shepherds who are there watching your flocks, what do you say? Is it appropriate for us to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ? You shepherds, when you recovered from your fear, your first response was to go and verify. Verse 15. When the angels had left them, gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Was it President Reagan who said, "Trust and verify"? I think that's what the shepherds were saying. When the angels receded, returned to heaven, and the shepherds were left looking at each other, they said, "This is really something. We have been spoken to by the angels of God. We've received a message directly from God." They believed it, but they said, "Let's go see it. We trust. Let's verify." They were shepherds, but nobody was going to pull the wool over their eyes. Well, makes a point. They were men who were not simply believing without checking things out. They knew they needed to go and see. When they went and they saw, they found all things just as they had been told. And when they saw that, they could not be silent, but they had to share their joy with others. Look at verse 17. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. And then verse 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. They glorified and praised God for all that they had heard and seen. That is, they celebrated Jesus' birth and the angelic explanation of the significance of that event. Is it right to celebrate? They spread the word, and they wanted everyone to celebrate with them. You can celebrate Christmas with the angels by praising God, and you can celebrate Christmas as the shepherds did by praising God and by telling others. What has taken place? What a wonderful opportunity you have today. What a wonderful opportunity to share with others. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I suspect that a good number of you will go from this place to some kind of family gathering, maybe family and friends, maybe some neighbors. There are going to be a group of people gathering together, probably having a meal together, spending the afternoon together. Doing what? You aren't not getting together just arbitrarily. You're getting together because it is Christmas. All right. You may come from an unbelieving family. You may have unbelievers in your family. You may be hosting the event. You may not be hosting the event. If you're hosting the event, you have a liberty that you may not have if you're a guest. But even if you're a guest, could you not ask the host, "Hey, we are here to celebrate Christmas. May I read the story of Christ?" How can they say no? Ask it in front of other people. They can't say Merry Christmas. No, don't talk about Christ. You have the opportunity. And just ask, you don't have to argue anything. You're not getting into a big discussion necessarily. That's not your purpose. But hey, how about reading Luke chapter 2? Or how about reading John chapter 1, the portion that was read this morning? Or how about reading Matthew chapter 1? These gospel records in which we read the account of the birth of Jesus Christ, which at the same time reveals the purpose of his coming. You can celebrate by taking that opportunity, the natural opportunity of the day, to share with others what has taken place. Thirdly, we could ask the wise men, the Magi, but they're not here in Luke chapter 2. And in fact, they were not there when Jesus was born. Matthew tells us about their visit in Matthew chapter 2. So I won't go there. But it is interesting that these men made the journey to visit Jesus and Mary and Joseph. Matthew tells us in their house, not in the manger, not at the place where Jesus was born, but in their house in Bethlehem. By Herod's estimate, it could have been as much as 2 years, somewhere in that framework, before the Magi caught up. And when they saw Jesus, what did they do? They fell to their knees and worshiped him. These people were not Jewish wise men, skilled in the prophets. They were from other places, other nations, Gentiles, who followed a star, but that got them to Jerusalem. And then it was the scriptures that informed them of where they needed to go. Ritterboss points that out in his commentary. That it was the scriptures that they followed. Then the star reappeared, but it was the scriptures that pointed them to Bethlehem. And when these wise Gentiles, not people who had grown up in the faith, came into the presence of Jesus, they dropped to their knees and they worshiped him. And they gave gifts, not to each other, they gave gifts to him. He was their focus. They celebrated the birth of Jesus on the day that they met him. But there's one more person that we can ask, at least one more person. Mary, what do you think? Is it appropriate to celebrate the birth of your child? Now, we've had some recent births in the congregation. We have some births that are soon approaching. Many of us have experienced the wonder of birth. We have children God has given to us. Mary, we know you're a mother. And of course, you and Joseph would celebrate the safe delivery of your child, especially in such an unsanitary and hostile environment. But Mary, what do you think of the angels and the shepherds who were strangers, not family members, not friends, but strangers to you, who celebrated the birth of your son possibly even more greatly than you did. And Mary, what do you think of those Gentile wise men called Magi, who were celebrating with you a bit later? Is there more that you would tell us? Well, look at what the scripture says in verse 19. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary treasured and pondered what she had seen and heard. All of these elements to the birth of Jesus. She treasured them. The word translated treasured is a word that means value, to value something, to value with a view toward protecting or guarding. Mary thought about all the things that had occurred. I'm sure her mind went back to the announcement that she would conceive. It was a wondrous thought to her. She's not had relations with a man, and yet she conceived, even as the angel had told her she would. She'd carried that baby in her womb, presumably for full term. And when that baby was born, like every other mother, she was delighted. But her baby was different. There was something different about this conception, something different about this carrying of a baby, something different about this delivery. And she treasured those different pieces, the angelic announcement, the report of the shepherds that they had been in the fields and a host, a vast company of God's angels had appeared to them praising God. And those shepherds had found their way to the very place where the baby lay. What mysterious things must have been going through her mind. She took these pieces and valued them and protected them and guarded them. And then it says she pondered. She pondered. Do you do a lot of pondering? Some people may not know what pondering is. Sometimes we talk about mulling it over in our minds. Luke talks about pondering it in her heart. The word pondering is a combination of a couple of words. It means kind of putting things together in relationship to each other. Mary was confronted with these unusual circumstances, this unusual experience, and the unusual reactions to this experience. Yes, people rejoice when a baby is born, but angels? Strange shepherds leaving their flocks and coming into town to see us. And those various pieces were floating in her mind, and she pondered them, she thought about them, and struggled to put them into relationship with each other. She thought about the significance. She thought about the meaning of her child's birth. What does this mean? How is this good news for all the people? What does it mean that they bring a message of peace? What does this mean? I think that Mary's response suggests at least two things. First, it is appropriate. We are part of the all people. And we live on the earth. So we may join the celebration over the birth of Mary's child. I think it also means it's appropriate, or the appropriate way to celebrate is not in drunken parties or selfish getting, but in quiet pondering. Take some time to ponder today. Take some quiet time to think about this birth, what it means for the world, what it means for you. How are you related to this child who is the Savior of the world, who grew into a man, fulfilled all righteousness, offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins, was crucified, dead, and buried, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, rules from the right hand of God, and is coming again in power and great glory to judge the world at the end of the age. How are you related to him? Engage your mind. Think. Think. In here. Don't think that putting on a Christmas movie satisfies that requirement. It doesn't. Think. Think about who he is. Think about who you are. Do you have a relationship with the Son of God, or do you not? If you do, what does this mean for you? If you don't, what are you going to do about it? Express your emotions. Praising God. Worshiping him. Pastor Baruch preached a sermon on that. That we are emotional beings. We do have emotions. Don't stuff them. Don't suppress them. Pray. Cry out to God. If you're happy, if you rejoice in the salvation, tell him that. If you have no clue what that means, tell him that. But cry out to God. Ask him to cleanse you from your sin. Ask him to save you from the penalty and the power of the sin in your life. Ask him to make you holy. And employ your will to serve him. Determine that you will follow Jesus Christ. That you will be his disciple. That you will walk with him and you will walk with his people as one of the sheep in his flock to the glory of his name. The treasure of Christmas is Jesus Christ. Nothing else matters. Really doesn't. The trees, the decorations we put up there, they're all pretty, they're all nice. The gifts that we give each other are certainly all nice. Some of it. Some of it, you know, the biggest after Christmas shopping day is the returns. That tells us that many of the things that we're given we don't really need. This is one we really need. Make your focus on Christ. Nothing else matters. We began this morning quoting Charles Spurgeon. Let me conclude by also quoting Spurgeon. Spurgeon on a Christmas Eve sermon says, "Now a happy Christmas to you all. And it will be a happy Christmas if you have God with you. I shall say nothing today against festivities on this great birthday of Christ. I hold that perhaps it is not right or necessary to have the birthday celebrated, but we will never be among those who think it as much a duty to celebrate it the wrong way as others the right. But we will tomorrow think of Christ's birthday. Feast, Christians! Feast. You have a right to feast. Go to the house of feasting tomorrow. Celebrate your Savior's birth. Do not be ashamed to be glad. You have a right to be happy. Solomon says, go your way, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God now accepts your works. Go your way, rejoice tomorrow, but in your feasting, think of the man in Bethlehem. Let him have a place in your hearts. Give him the glory. Think of the virgin who conceived him, but think most of all of the man born, the child given. I finish by again saying a happy Christmas to you all. My friends, it's not our duty to celebrate this day, but it is our delight to rejoice in the birth of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Our blessed Lord, our words are so inadequate, so inadequate. You sent your angels to announce your birth. A vast company of angels appeared to the shepherds, praising God. Their words are, in one way, better than ours. But in another way, Lord, we have been on the, as it were, the other side of the fence. We have been sinners in rebellion, in opposition to you. We have lived our lives as if you meant nothing to us. We've broken your commandments. Without concern, by your Spirit, you have brought us to a humble place of confession and repentance. By your grace, you've made us recipients of forgiveness. Our words have more to say in some ways than the praise of the angels. We praise you for the grace that you've lavished upon us. We praise you for the forgiveness that we know and is real and effectual in our hearts and lives. We praise you for the Spirit of God who lives in us and changes us and is working in us to be more and more like you, our blessed Savior. Oh, our words of praise come from a heart that is deep. We love you, Lord, for you have loved us. Oh, Lord, may we rejoice in you, not this day only, but may we every day be reminded of who you are and what you've done and are doing in us, for us. May we always give you praise, honor, and glory. May we always speak well of your name to men. May we always seek to draw others into fellowship with you and with us. O Lord, may we honor your name and not be afraid before people to give you praise, honor, and glory, now and forever. Amen.